Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege it is to gather together in your presence, to offer to you our prayers, our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, ourselves, because you alone are worthy and deserving. And even though we're spread out in different places, even though we cannot connect physically face to face with each other, we know that we can connect with you, Lord. So we thank you that you are here with us wherever each of us is, wherever we are worshiping, we know that you are there. So Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, open our hearts and our minds to you, draw us closer to you and change us to be more like you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a question that I think most, if not all, Christians have asked at some point in time or another, or at least we've asked some form or variation of it. Do we need to pray? Does prayer really matter? Why should we pray if God is unchanging? If God knows everything, why do we need to pray? And if God is unchanging, what good will praying do? I'm guessing most of us have asked something along those lines at some point in time or another. And from a quick read of today's passage, I think most people would conclude that yes, prayer does matter. It mattered for the Israelites. From what we read, if Moses hadn't pleaded with God, they might have been wiped out. So from this passage, I think most would conclude that yes, prayer does matter. That yes, we need to pray. I'm not a heretic, so I am going to agree that prayer does matter. But there is a big but. I'm going to argue that prayer matters for a different reason than most people who read this are going to conclude. The Israelites had been brought out of Egypt, out of slavery and oppression by God. God had chosen Moses. And for those who remember Moses' history, Moses was actually a murderer. Moses was a man who had murdered an Egyptian whom he had seen beating a fellow Jew. He thought that he had killed the Egyptian without anyone seeing, but once he realized that others knew, he ran away to Midian. And while in Midian, God called Moses to come and lead God's people out of Egypt. But Moses didn't think he was a very good leader. Let alone, he didn't think he was good enough to be God's leader. He was a murderer, by the way. He kept questioning God in Exodus 4, asking things like, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Also saying, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And saying, Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." It was at this point that God allowed Aaron to go along with Moses and do the speaking before the people. And now God had led the Israelites out of Egypt, wandering in the desert. And Moses had been called by God to go to Mount Sinai and get instructions from God. So in Exodus 24, verses 13 and 14, we're told, Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide. And Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." So Moses goes up the mountain with Joshua and leaves Aaron, his brother, and Hur to watch over the Israelites. Moses and Joshua go up Mount Sinai and get instructions from Moses. And 8 chapters later, Moses still had not returned. By chapter 32, verse 1, we're told, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." The people were getting restless, waiting for Moses to return. We're told that Moses was gone for 40 days and 40 nights, and the people felt like they were just in limbo waiting for this guy Moses to come back. They weren't able to continue on their journey. They're not unable to move on with their lives. They're just stuck, waiting for Moses to return. And after waiting for a while, they start getting antsy and rebellious. They turn on Moses, and ultimately they turn on God. They go to Aaron and say, "Make us a god, Make us a God that we can worship, something physical that we can see with our eyes, something physical that we can turn to and see and pray to. Now, this is not the point of my sermon, this is just a side note, but I think it's worth and important to point out that as we've been sitting and waiting for the past 2 months, waiting for life to move on, waiting to hear we can gather together with family and friends and as a church, I feel like a lot of people, myself included, are starting to get to that point. We're starting to get antsy. I felt it this past week. I was more irritable than I have been. And I've heard from others, friends, colleagues, who are getting more frustrated with their kids, their spouses, with their roommates. I think when we get stuck in a holding pattern of sorts, waiting for things to happen, that's when we get most tempted to stray. To stray from family, to stray from friends, but most importantly, to stray from God. So if you feel yourselves getting antsy lately, I really want to encourage you to turn that energy to the Lord and find rest in Him. That wasn't the whole point. That was just my little extra 50 cents you get for today. But I think that what's happening with the Israelites, they've gotten to this point. They've waited 40 days and nights for Moses. They want their lives to continue. And so they start turning on Moses and they turn on the Lord. So they say to Aaron, "Aaron, make us a God that we can worship, something we can see." And Aaron's mistake, instead of following God and being the leader that he was supposed to be, Aaron started listening to the people. Aaron started listening to the people and wanting to keep them happy. And he told them to give him all the gold earrings that they had. And when they brought all the gold earrings that they had, Aaron took it, melted the gold, and turned it into an idol in the form of a calf, and told the Israelites in verse 4, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." Then Aaron built an altar to the calf and told the people to come back early the next morning to have a festival with this new god. All of this is happening among the Israelites while Moses is still up on the mountain with God. And after all of this happens, the Lord says to Moses in verses 7 and 8, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I have commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" God told Moses what they had done and told him to go back down to them. So far, okay. But the most interesting part comes in verses 9 and 10. We're told, "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." If I didn't know better, I'd almost think that God sounded like a moody teenager. "So-and-so hurt me, so leave me alone so I can brood and pout, and then I'm going to wipe them out and get back at them." That's what it kind of sounds like. And then Moses speaks. And what Moses said is the first thing that is recorded of as having come out of Moses' mouth in the past 8 chapters. These are the only words recorded from Moses since he went up that mountain. The last 8 chapters, if you read them, are full of God's instructions to Moses. And Moses doesn't say a word until now. And now, Moses finally speaks. In the midst of this travesty committed by the people, Moses speaks. And verse 11 tells us that Moses sought the favor of his Lord, of the Lord his God. The first words that are recorded as coming out of Moses' mouth, or the first things that Moses does, is he seeks the favor of God. And verses 32, 11b to 13 says, these are the words of Moses. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. For a guy who said, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent in speech in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I think this plea, his plea, is extremely eloquent and well-reasoned. Verse 14 tells us, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. I think this is probably one of the most eloquent speeches that somebody could have come up with, especially in such a short time. Many people who read Exodus 32 think Moses is quick thinking. His plea to the Lord convinced the Lord to change his mind and not wipe out the Israelites. And along those lines, those people would argue that our praying is important because they might argue that prayer can change God's mind. Like I said earlier, I agree, prayer is important. But I don't think it's important in the sense that it can change God's mind, because I believe that God is unchanging, that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I don't think Moses' eloquent prayer changed God's mind. I don't think that's what happened. So then what happened in this passage, you might ask? Didn't God change his mind after hearing Moses' plea? I'm going to argue no. I don't think God changed his mind. I don't think God changed his mind because Moses' eloquent speech. I don't think God changed his mind because Moses made some very good, very rational points. I'm going to argue that God never intended to wipe out the Israelites. But rather, this is God's way of testing Moses. This is God's way of testing Moses and making him into the leader that God knew Moses would be, and to show to Moses what kind of leader he had already become. Moses had no idea. To make my point, I want us to turn back to verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. When Moses is on Mount Sinai with God, Moses has no idea what is going on in the Israelite camp beneath them. Moses can't see down there. He has absolutely no idea. He can't hear any of the noise that's going on. He has no idea. Yet, until God tells him what's going on. So in other words, God knew all along what is going on. So why would God wait until the Israelites had done all of these things before telling Moses? Why would God wait until the Israelites had built a calf and started worshiping the calf before telling Moses and sending him down? Because obviously God knew, because God's the one who told Moses what's going on. And obviously Moses has no idea. Why not send Moses down earlier to stop the Israelites? Why not send Moses down earlier so he can go down and smack some sense into Aaron and the Israelites and stop them from doing all of this? Is it because God didn't know what was going on? I don't think so. I think God knew exactly what was going on. I think he knew the whole time what was going on. But God also knew the best thing wasn't to send Moses down to stop the Israelites. It wasn't to tell Moses before it happened so Moses could go down and stop them. I think God knew that the best thing for the Israelites and for Moses was for the Israelites to learn. For the Israelites to learn and for Aaron to learn from his mistakes. And more importantly, for Moses to learn what kind of a leader he was. It was the best thing for everybody was to let things play out a little. To let things play out until they had built the calf and then let Moses know. But if you look closely at verse 7, there's something else that adds to my argument that makes to make Moses a better leader. God says in verse 7, your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. All of a sudden, God's calling the Israelites your people, as in Moses' people, whom you brought out of Egypt. You being Moses, as if the Israelites were Moses' people and as if Moses were the one to bring them out of Egypt. We know that they are God's people. We know that it was God who brought them out of Egypt. So why would God call them Moses' people? Was God so angry at the Israelites that he would just disown them for one mistake or one sin? Again, I don't think so. I think this is God testing Moses' heart. It would have been easy for Moses to think, yeah, I'm responsible for them. Yeah, I brought them out of Egypt. Yeah, I better go down and set things straight. Especially after God calls them Moses' people. But remember, after Moses is made aware of the situation, the first thing Moses did was to plead with God for them. Moses didn't think, yeah, I need to go straighten this out. Moses didn't think, yeah, I better go make them repent before God wipes them out. Moses not only knew that they weren't Moses' people, but he knew there was little hope that he could do anything, that there was little hope that he could go and get them to repent and change. Moses knew that their best hope was to rely on God's graciousness. And that's exactly what Moses did. He appealed to the Lord's mercy. I think God's wording was a test for Moses, a test to see if things had gone to Moses' head. And Moses passed the test. If you look at Moses' answer in verse 11, Moses changes the words back appropriately. Verse 11 says, Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Moses recognized and admitted that they were God's people, not his. That it was God who brought them out of Egypt, not him. And not only did God bring them out of Egypt, but God did it with great power and a mighty hand. Both things that Moses added to the description of how they came out of Egypt. Moses recognized his role in all of this, his role in all of this is nothing, that he's nothing. Without God, he is nothing. That the Israelites are nothing without God, that he's nothing without God, and just as easily as God brought them out of Egypt, God could wipe them out. I think this is God testing Moses to make sure that Moses is the leader that God created, that God knew he would be. And for those who are thinking, but does God test us? Yes, I think God tests us. God doesn't tempt us, but God tests us. He did it in Genesis 3:9 after Adam and Eve ate from the fruit of from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When God comes back to the garden, God calls out to Adam, where are you? Where are you? God asking Adam, where are you? It's not as if God didn't know where Adam was. This was God testing Adam to see, now that he's eaten of the fruit from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, how is Adam going to answer? God does it throughout the Bible. And I think this is where God is testing Moses in a similar manner in Exodus 32. The next clue that God was trying to show Moses how much Moses had changed, comes in verse 10. God says, now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. In one verse, God basically told Moses that God would wipe out the Israelites, but still make Moses a great nation. If calling the Israelites God's people wasn't a stroke of Moses' ego, then Moses being the father of this great nation certainly would have been. God was saying he would remake the nation of Israel with Moses as the father. They would not be known as the nation of Israel, they would be known as the nation of Moses. But again, after 40 days and 40 nights spent with the Lord, Moses knows that it's not about him. So Moses' reply in verse 13, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them. Moses knew that the promise that God made was not for him. But that promise was for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose new name was Israel. Moses doesn't want to be the father of Israel, But I think this only happens because Moses has spent 40 days and 40 nights in God's presence. Because Moses has spent 40 days and 40 nights listening to the Lord, listening what the Lord has to say to him. And so when this comes up, Moses knows exactly, this is not right. Moses is not supposed to be the father of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the fathers of Israel. If you remember back in Exodus 4, when God called Moses, I think another point to this is, if you remember back in Exodus 4, when God called Moses, one of the reasons why Moses didn't think he was right for the position was because, as Moses said, "I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Yet as I read Moses' plea, it is in fact quite elegant and quite reasoned. God had just told Moses what God was going to do to the Israelites. And in a few short seconds, this guy who said he's not eloquent, this guy who said he is slow of speech and tongue, whipped up this amazing, well-reasoned response as to why God shouldn't wipe out the Israelites. I don't think this response came out of nowhere. I think this response came out of the 40 days and 40 nights Moses spent in God's presence, listening and recording what God instructed him. I think that Moses was so full of the Holy Spirit and so full of God being in God's presence for so long that not only is he able to craft an eloquent response, but his heart is in the right place to make the right response. He doesn't want to be the father of Israel, of the nation. He doesn't want the people to be his people. He knows that they are God's people. He knows that it is the nation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After 40 days and nights with God, listening and learning from God, I think Moses has gotten to a point where he can respond and answer in such an amazing fashion. And I think God, knowing where Moses was now at, wanted to show Moses that Moses was now more ready than he had ever been to lead God's people. I think this is God's way of showing Moses that Moses is ready. In fact, Moses goes on to show the kind of leader God had made him to be. After standing up for the Israelites, after asking for God's grace upon the Israelites. Remember, Moses has no idea what's going on. He only knows what God has told him. When Moses finally comes down the mountain and returns to the camp, and when Moses finally sees with his own eyes what the people were doing and what they had done, we're told in verses 19 and 20, "As Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it." When Moses saw with his own eyes just how badly the people had turned away from God, his anger burned so much that he threw the tablets, stone tablets that God had inscribed with God's own finger. Moses threw them down and broke them. He was so angry at what the Israelites had done. Those tablets that had been inscribed by God's very own finger, Moses broke them. Can you imagine how angry he must have been to throw those tablets? Tablets inscribed by God's finger. Tablets given directly to Moses by God. Can you imagine how angry he must have been? I'd like to think that it would take quite a bit for me to throw out something that Kate had made for me and given me. And that's just something from my wife. Hi, wife. Not just something great from my wife. I would think I would be even more careful with something inscribed by the finger of God. Yet Moses, with something, with stone tablets inscribed by God's own finger in his hands, is so upset. He can't contain his contain the anger because of what the Israelites have done, because what he has seen, and he throws them on the ground and breaks them. Then he takes the calf, melts it, and makes the people drink it. When Moses saw with his own eyes the way the people had disrespected God and turned their backs on God, Moses, in a sense, lost it on them. And I think he lost it on them because after 40 days and nights with the Lord, Moses' heart wanted the things that God's heart wanted. And to see the people that he loved, to see the people that God loved so much that he brought them out of Egypt, treat God in such a shameful, disrespectful way, I think it ripped out Moses' heart. And I think that's why Moses was so angry. He just destroyed tablets inscribed by God. I think Moses had now become, was well on the way to becoming the leader that God knew he could be when God called him. And that happened because of the 40 days and 40 nights spent with the Lord. And I think that's what prayer does. Prayer doesn't change God. God is unchanging. Emil used a big word earlier today in our conversation. I think it was immutable. I said, I don't use words that big. I'll stick with unchanging. God doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Prayer doesn't change God, but prayer changes us to be more like God. I think this whole scene was about trying to make the point to Moses that he's on his way to being the leader that God wanted him to be, called him to be, that God was changing and shaping Moses. And I think that's what this scene is telling us. Prayer isn't about changing God. It's not Moses who had this eloquent speech that God said, that's a great, Moses, you made some very good points. I'm going to change. I don't think that's what prayer is. Prayer is about us changing, that as we spend time with God, we change. We become more like God. The things that are important to God become important to us. I think this passage is about helping us to realize that prayer is about changing us. It's about us changing us to become more and more like the people that God wants us to be more and more like Christ. Loving our enemies even when it's difficult. Loving strangers even when it's tough. Moses was well on his way to becoming the person God wanted him to be, especially after spending 40 days in God's presence, just soaking in everything God said to him. I think that's why Moses was able to speak so eloquently, because he had spent so much time with God. He had spent so much time listening to God, hearing from God, taking in everything God had to say versus telling God what he wants. And I think that's why prayer and our quiet time is so important to us. Because prayer isn't about changing God to give us the things that we want. Prayer isn't about convincing God that God should do these things for us, or God should allow these things to happen and not allow these things to happen. Prayer is about changing us so that when God allows things to happen that we don't like, we're okay with it because we know that God still wants what's best for us. Prayer is about changing us to be more like God so that when we see pain and suffering in this world, we don't just walk by and run onto something else, but our heart breaks and we want to help. Prayer is about changing us. Prayer and quiet time is about changing us so that we become more like Christ, so that we can forgive our enemies, but so that we can also forgive our friends, our family. We can forgive anybody who has hurt us. I think that's why prayer is so important, because it's about God changing us to be the people that he wants us to be. Prayer is about God making us more and more in his image. And that change occurs as we spend more time with him in prayer, in Bible study. As we spend time with God, God changes us. And I think that's Part of the reason I've been pushing so much that maybe we need to spend more time with God during this time. During this time that we have, quote unquote, all of this time, I think this is a good time to spend time with God, because I think God might be preparing us. Just like Moses went up the mountain and was with God for 40 days and 40 nights before he came down, and because of that time spent with God in the mountain, Moses was able to respond in such a way. I think God is preparing us. Maybe for something yet to come during this pandemic, maybe for stuff to come after the pandemic, who knows? But I think God is giving us this opportunity that we can spend our 40 days and our 40 nights, not literal, maybe more, maybe less, hopefully more, but so that we can, we like Moses, can spend our 40 days and 40 nights in God's presence, just being changed by him, becoming more and more like him, so that when the hardships of life come back at us, we're able to stand strong and stand firm as Moses did. I can't help but think that this time is an opportunity for us to become more like God, because when things go back to quote-unquote normal, we saw how chaotic life was. We saw how everybody was running from one thing to the next, trying to make money, trying to succeed in this world, forgetting about God. And I think maybe this time is the perfect time for us, so that we can stop and spend time with God, so that when things do go back, quote unquote, to normal, or start to move towards a new normal, we will be so deeply grounded in our relationship with God that we will stand firm. We will stand firm regardless of what this world throws at us, regardless of how life changes. We will stand firm because we took this time to develop our relationship with God even more. I think now is the time to spend with God. More so than spending time with family and friends, I think now is the time for us to stand in God's presence, to go deeper into his word, to go deeper into our prayer life, so that we can be changed by him for what is yet to come. I think you guys have heard me say this before. If we spend all our time with friends, we start to act like those friends. That's why having godly friends is so important. That's why we need to surround ourselves with people who will have a good influence on us. But that's why we need to spend time with God. Because as we spend time with God, God changes us. God changes us to be the person that he wants us to be. The person that we can be. Not on our own, but we can be because of Christ in us. That's why it's so important to pray. That's why it's so important to spend time with Jesus. We can't change God's mind, but God can change us to be more like him. Amen.